We are in the midst of our Christmas series that is entitled Christmas Questions, and it's focusing on God's sovereignty over time. It's focusing on His plan for the ages. So the coming of the Messiah was a key part to that plan. And because the series does have to do with time, the major question that we have been asking over the different weeks has been when? And we've seen the answer to that question in different ways. We began our series the end of November by looking at Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. As a result, we saw time predicted when the Messiah would be in Israel. And we actually first saw him in Israel in those prophecies as an adult. In fact, we saw the arrival of the Messiah into Jerusalem as an adult was predicted and predicted with mathematical precision that was connected to Jesus' triumphal entry. We also got a clue of when by seeing the Old Testament prophecy about one who would go before the Messiah to prepare people for him. That was fulfilled in the life of John the Baptist. But the next way of answering when was related to Joseph, who would be Jesus' father. The Messiah would enter the world as a baby. And we saw that from the moment of his very conception, that he was Emmanuel, literally God with us. So we dove into that the following Sunday, the idea of being Emmanuel. Those were passages that weren't classically Christmas, but it was the idea if he really is Emmanuel, if he really is a baby being born, then the idea of him being both God and man. We've answered when by looking at how an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. That communication via a dream referred to Mary, Joseph's betrothed. And now this morning, we're going to see an angel appear to Mary herself. And if you wonder about tonight, then tonight is going to be in Luke chapter 2 with the birth of the baby. So we're going to cover a large chunk of the Christmas story. Up until now, we have not covered a large chunk of the Christmas story at one time. But we're going to cover a large chunk this morning, and that's going to be in Luke chapter 1. We're again going to ask when, but we're also going to ask the question, and who exactly? And we will see evidence in these verses of the natural along with the supernatural. So this is where we're going to start this morning, with the natural and supernatural with Gabriel. So please follow along as I read all the way from Luke 1, 26 through verse 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and will give birth to a son. And you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, also the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called infertile is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the Lord's bondservant, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we're focusing this morning on the natural as well as the supernatural elements in our verses, but we're still going to be answering the question when. If you look at verse 26, we can get from verse 26 an implied answer, a different way of answering when, in 9 months. Okay, so Mary carrying the Messiah is given in relationship to the sixth month of someone else. And if we let our eyes slide back up to verses 24 and 25, we know that Verse 26 is referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. But the subject of verse 26 is actually the angel Gabriel. In our Christmas series, we have seen Gabriel twice before in the context of the coming of the times of the Messiah. So in the Old Testament, we looked at Daniel 7, and then that was the Old Testament portion in the New Testament in Luke 1, but earlier in Luke 1, where Gabriel was talking to Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah the priest. He was to be the father of the Messiah's forerunner. So verse 26 mentions the region of Galilee and a city named Nazareth. So this is a plain, very plain, simple map that I've put up there on purpose. And so you can see if the Dead Sea is here, Lake of Galilee is there, then Sea of Galilee rather, then Galilee and Nazareth is listed as right there. Underneath that L of Galilee is where Nazareth was located. So we're keeping an eye on the natural and the supernatural. God sending an angel to Nazareth is clearly supernatural. So geographically, Nazareth is where God sends the angel, but to whom Gabriel is sent is then mentioned in verse 27. Did you happen to take notice, as you look at that, that before Mary's name is actually ever mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, before she's ever mentioned by name, she's mentioned, referred to as a virgin. That status was normal, right? That was natural for one who was betrothed. Verse 27 also identifies her as that. A couple Sundays ago, we saw this helpful footnote from the latest edition of the New American Standard Bible when it came to the idea of being betrothed. Unlike engagement, a betrothed couple was considered married, yet did not yet live together. So Jewish marriages, we said, were in stages. The betrothal period was the initial stage. Verse 27 also points out that Joseph was one of King David's descendants. The significance of Mary's virginity and Joseph's connection to King David is setting up for what's soon going to be revealed in that passage. So verse 28, and coming in, I found it interesting as I compared Bibles that some Bibles don't actually show that. Depending on your Bible version, it may not actually say about and coming in or something to that effect. The verb simply means to enter, to come in. So here we have a supernatural being entering where Mary lived in a very natural way, because that's what the verb means as far as coming in. So earlier in the chapter, if you remember, Gabriel suddenly appeared to Zechariah in the holy place. But here, Gabriel just enters in the normal way into her house. It kind of made me wonder if he knocked. Also in verse 28, Gabriel greets Mary and calls her favored one. Favored by whom? By the Lord. Because he says, the Lord is with you. And so she has a natural reaction. It's very perplexed. The New Living Translation uses two words, which is fine because it's a complex word. So the New Living Translation uses two words to describe her reaction. She was confused and disturbed. So seeking to calm Mary, Gabriel repeats that she had found favor with God. And then in verse 31, he explains in what way God has favored her. And nearly all Bibles that I saw use that word favor, which I thought was kind of interesting. This is the same word that can get translated in the New Testament as grace. So God was to pour out his grace on Mary, and Gabriel says how? She would conceive in her womb. Okay, I want you to do a quick comparison if you have your Bible open. Look at verse 24. And look at the verb after Elizabeth's name. For most of you, I think it'll be after Elizabeth's name, but the way that it describes her, look at that verb, and then compare that with the verb used to describe Mary now in verse 31. In the New American Standard, which is our Pew Bible, and the NIV, New Living Translation, they're described in two different ways, but the rest of you have Elizabeth and Mary described in the same way. And in the original language, they are described in the same way. So either conceived and will conceive, or became pregnant and will become pregnant. We have the Greek translation of the Jewish scriptures we mentioned from time to time as the Septuagint. This was used by most Jews in Mary's day. So she likely recognized what Gabriel was saying, because he practically quoted word for word the Septuagint's version of Isaiah 7:14. The only difference is that Gabriel changes it to you rather than the virgin. And he says, instead of the son, he gives the specific Jesus rather than Emmanuel, because Emmanuel was decided to be a description of the Messiah rather than the name really of the Messiah. And then Gabriel gets into more supernatural details, and it's going to answer this question, and who exactly? So it's like, erase from your minds, if you were here last week, all the deep stuff that we looked into, all the amazing scriptures that we looked into, because I was in other parts of the New Testament. Instead, think as if you were kind of in her place. Now, for Joseph, whether he had talked to her by this point, I don't think so, but Joseph had been told the name Emmanuel, and we understand the significance of that, but Mary had not yet. So this is answering the question, who exactly? Verse 32, not only will that son be great, you could take that in either a natural or a supernatural sense, he will be called Son of the Most High, in other words, Son of God, definitely supernatural. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's supernatural as well. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, meaning over the nation of Israel, forever. His kingdom will have no end. So given our normal lifespan, that would have to be supernatural too. And all that leads Mary to a natural question. How will this be, since I am a virgin? Numerous Bibles that I looked at stick the word can in there. If your Bible sticks in the word can, even our older New American Standard does that, it might give somebody the wrong idea by sticking that word can in there. It's actually the future tense here. How will this be, she says. How will this happen? In what way will this happen, since I am a virgin? The Christian Standard Bible writes that last part a little bit more literally, since I have not sexual relations with a man. In what way will this conception happen, since I've not had sexual relations with a man? And of course, that means that she's thinking of a very natural means of getting pregnant, right? So in verse 35, the angel answers her, describing a supernatural act of God in a poetic way. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Various times in the scripture, God uses, right, because he's the one who inspires the scriptures, God uses human language to describe things that are hard for we humans to understand. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The earth was formless and desolate emptiness, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. So those two places in Scripture are describing creative acts of God, put in our language. So on his own, God formed Adam. On his own, God formed the one that the Apostle Paul would later call the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15, meaning the Lord Jesus. Because God directly created Jesus in Mary's womb, for that reason, says the last part of verse 35 in chapter 1, also the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. So the growth and development in the womb would be natural, but his creation was supernatural. And then Gabriel goes on from one supernatural event to another. Verse 36, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called infertile is now in her sixth month." So by this verse, we learn that Elizabeth and Mary are related. The term that's used there is a very general term, so we don't know exactly how they were related. If you've watched episodes of The Chosen, you may have seen Jesus himself or the other disciples refer to John the Baptist, and they call him Jesus' cousin, right? By means of verse 36, we do know that John and Jesus were related, but since we don't know how closely Elizabeth and Mary were related, we don't really know how closely John and Jesus were related. Every once in a while, I pass along a word in a sentence that can be emphasized according to the rules of New Testament grammar. So sometimes we say, if you're the kind that underlines in your Bible, you can underline this word, right? Because they have rules as far as what's being emphasized. Take a look at verse 36. What do you think? What one word there do you think? At least it'll be one word in some versions. A little bit of a clue. What word do you think is being emphasized? What word do you think in verse 36 can be legitimately underlined in verse 36? Any guesses? Say again. The word that's being emphasized is infertile. It's the word barren. The softer modern wording that the New International Version puts on it, they put it in a phrase, unable to conceive. However you want to express it, that is what Gabriel is especially emphasizing, and I'm sure that it got through to Mary. Have you ever wondered, maybe it's just me, when exactly God did that creative act in Mary's womb? Based on verse 37, I would say it hasn't happened yet. So Gabriel was talking about it, and he was saying that it would happen. But you notice in verse 37, he's still using the future tense. For nothing will be impossible with God. In other words, for nothing of what I've just talked about will be impossible with God. So how do we know that that's what Gabriel means? Well, when we compare Bibles, this time the New International Version wins for making this the easiest to see because they show what gets emphasized and repeated in verses 37 and 38. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. That's more literally what it is saying. So she responds in humility, and I think it was natural for Mary to respond in humility like that because I think that she was always like that. I think that her humility and her faith were part of why God graced her with having that special part in his plan for the ages. Well, that was the natural and supernatural with Gabriel. Let's go ahead and finish up by looking at the natural and supernatural with Elizabeth. So that's in verses 39 through 45. Follow along as I read those. Now, at this time, Mary set out and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." So soon after Gabriel departs, Mary heads out. She sets out and heads to what is called the hill country of Judah, in other words, Judea. So before we saw a streamlined map, I just thought this was impressive and I needed to show this to you. So Nazareth is here at the top. The hill country of Judea is down here at the bottom. Check out the topography there. I thought it was a pretty impressive journey that Mary makes. So we can say that she was prompted by this supernatural message that Gabriel gave her, but her travel to see Elizabeth, that was definitely in the realm of the natural. There was no instantly being, you know, taken up like we see in Acts or anything, and it was pretty impressive because it was not an easy journey as you look at that topographical map. So in verse 40, we see her enter the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And by the way, when it says that she entered the house in verse 40, that's the same verb, exact same verb. If it may be translated differently in your Bible, that's the exact same verbs, just a little bit of a different form where it described Gabriel coming in to the house. So when Mary greeted Elizabeth, she must have called out, and that was the natural thing to do in those days. But in verse 41, there is an implication of the supernatural. Because upon hearing the greeting, the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you go all the way back to verse 15 of chapter 1, Gabriel had said the baby would be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. The assumption here is that the baby's leap was supernaturally prompted. If we study this idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we'll see that it has to do with God's guidance and saying or doing something that is for God's glory. So I think we can safely conclude that Elizabeth's words, 42 through 45, they resulted from her being filled with the Spirit, and thus they were supernaturally prompted. Blessed are you among women. Mary was singularly blessed for being the one who would bear the Messiah. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, of course, meaning Jesus. Based on the words, fruit of your womb, I think we can say that Mary had the miraculous creation take place in her womb by this point. So either just after Gabriel left or when she went in faith, heading to see what he had talked about while she was traveling south, it would have happened. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me, my Lord? I think in context, Lord is being used as she's filled with the Spirit, speaking by the Spirit. I think Lord in this context is used to describe the Messiah. So remember what later in time the angel is going to say to the shepherds, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, Christ the Okay, Christ the Lord. So I think Lord is referring to the fact that she's carrying the Messiah. In verse 44, this roughly 6 months old in the womb baby John is said to leap in her for joy, again, being prompted by God's Spirit. And then we finally have verse 45. Gabriel's challenge to Mary had been to believe what he had said would come to pass. And Mary responded in faith. So saying, she said, may it be done to me according to your word. Christian Standard Bible says, may it happen to me as you have said. And so that was said in faith. And by the Spirit now, by God's Spirit, Elizabeth is now identifying Mary as she who believed. And to me, it shows that God recognized that what Mary said was indeed in faith. Wouldn't that be cool to think about? If God actually recognizes the moments that we say and do things that are in faith, we sure hope that that's that way. Okay, we've zipped through a big chunk of the Christmas story this morning. There's a lot that you can draw from it, but here's actually what I'd like us to think about this morning. Touched by God's plan for the Messiah, Mary and Elizabeth's lives involved the natural and supernatural. So can you see that as we've gone through these verses? in their own way, both of these women were touched by God's plan for the Messiah. Both had a part that they had to play in that plan. And we're talking about being touched by God's plan for Jesus. And so in that, their lives had elements that were both natural and supernatural. Some of the things that we see them doing, some of the reactions that we see them having, they're very understandable, they're very down to earth, they're very natural. But other things in this passage are unmistakable signs of supernatural activity and supernatural impact. Do you agree? Okay. But now there's another aspect to this. Touched by God's plan for the Messiah, Mary and Elizabeth's lives involve the natural and the supernatural. Do we realize ours do too? One of the things that we have tried to repeat during this Christmas series is that God is sovereign over time, that he has a plan for the ages. The coming of Christ, we're trying to say, was a key part of that plan. But that plan is still being executed, true? He's still executing that plan, and that plan involves you and me. And God intends that each of us have a part in that plan. So think about what the first part of that slide says. Have our lives been touched by God's plan for the Messiah? Have our lives been touched by God's plan for the Lord Jesus? If you've received Jesus Christ, then the answer to that is an absolute yes. If any one of us has received Christ, our lives have been touched, and not just by God's past plan, what's already completed. I would say that if we think about it, our lives are already being touched by God's future plans for the Lord Jesus as well. If you have yet to receive Christ, let me assure you, your life can be touched by God's plan too. Whoever you are, whatever it is your past, whatever your age, receive Christ in faith, and God's plan will touch your life too. And then the next part of that slide says that Mary and Elizabeth's lives involve the natural and the supernatural. So for that first part, I don't think I need to convince any of you, brothers and sisters, that our lives involve the natural, because that's like what we live from day to day. But do you realize that according to Scripture, our lives in Christ involve the supernatural every day? In prayer, we communicate with God. That's supernatural. When we use the gifts of the Spirit that he's given to us, that's supernatural. When we engage with him in his word, this is the word that he inspired by his Spirit, that's supernatural. What do we already see when we studied the book of Galatians? After our spiritual birth, we literally live by the Spirit, supernatural. If we live day in, day out, we show forth the fruit, the results of the Spirit, all that is supernatural. Standing firm against the devil with the full armor of God, supernatural. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against invisible spiritual evil powers. That too is supernatural. So Scripture shows us that these blessed women were touched by God's plans for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see their lives in these verses of Scripture, there were aspects that were natural but also supernatural. We realize that our lives are too. Let's pray. Father God, it's very easy for us to just focus on the physical. It's just very easy for us to focus on the natural, especially when we're facing difficulties, when we're sick, when we're dealing with problems. It's very easy for us to get so myopic that we're just focusing, not even just on the physical and the natural, but just what's like right in front of us. Oh, Father. You're our creator. You know our frame. You know the things that tempt us and distract us. And I pray, Father God, that we would take from these verses the fact that all the time, it was a special way for these two women that they had contact with the supernatural, but that your scripture shows us that, that we do too all the time. And I pray, Father God, that as we are to live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, that we'll realize that this is the battle that we're in. All those things are supernatural. And it's not something that's meant to scare us. It's meant to orient us as to where we're supposed to keep our focus. Our focus is to be fixed on you. So help us, Father God, to realize this anew, that even as these ladies went through these things, some parts were natural, other parts very clearly supernatural. Help us to see those same things in our lives and to live in the light of that for your glory. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.